Lord, today we come by faith believing that you speak here today. That it is not me up here, Lord, but that it is you. That whatever is of me, that you would silence, and that only what you have for us this morning, what we need from you, would come through, that we would hear your voice, and that we would respond in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our Old Testament reading, we're in Exodus 20. We've been going through the Ten Commandments. We are on to the eighth. And so that is going to be on page 61. We're going to read through that whole chapter, or not the whole chapter, but the first 21 verses. But we'll focus in the message on verse 15. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then our New Testament reading is going to be coming from John 10, verses 1 through 15. That's going to be on page 896 if you're using the Bibles that are on your chairs. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So we are on to commandment number 8. You shall not steal. So we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments this summer. And as I was reflecting on this one in particular, I realize that the biblical story, like Christian history, begins with a grand heist, that God finished his creation work week and is resting and is lavishing his blessing upon his people, and he withholds one thing from mankind, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so there is this blessing and command. And then, right as that voice finishes, another voice enters the scene, the serpent, the thief, who I'm going to call the swindler this morning, because the serpent doesn't steal by force, but by deception. Like a used car salesman who makes you feel like you're going to have a great deal, but is just robbing you for all that you're worth. And he offers to Adam and Eve a new way to live. You see, this command is really about how do we make our way in the world? How do we obtain and utilize the resources that we have in this life? But the serpent offers a new way. He offers the one thing that God withheld from them. He says, satisfy your desires, that you could be free from God and from his rule. He offers the way of the thief. And the question is, whose voice, who are they going to listen to? Are they going to listen to God or the serpent? And this scene is like comically played out often. One of my favorite is in Emperor's New Groove, where Kronk, the sidekick to the villain, has the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. And he's being placed with this decision of, all right, he's being asked to kill the emperor. What is he going to do? And the devil on one shoulder is just mocking the other guy. He's like, really? Like, he wants to lead you down the path of righteousness. I want to lead you down the path that rocks. The more awesome path, the more satisfying path. Listen to me. And who is Kronk going to listen to? Well, Kronk makes the right decision. Spoiler alert, if you guys haven't seen the movie, you should. I could spend the whole time quoting it. It is just one-liner after one-liner. But Kronk makes the right decision, but Adam and Eve, they don't. They listen to the serpent. They are swindled by the thief and become thieves themselves. And yet God doesn't remain quiet. There are New Testament reading that God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, the shepherd. And he is calling out to his sheep. His sheep hear his voice and they come. And so though we don't literally think we have an angel and a devil on our shoulders, these two voices are constantly pulling us in very different directions. And while you may not likely be going to gas stations and stealing, maybe you are, and we can talk about that, but you may not be doing that, but I believe we are often listening to the voice of the swindler, living in the path of the swindler, and our hearts are being shaped by him. And so this morning, we're going to look at the contrast between these two paths, between the two voices, looking at the path of independence versus interdependence, ease versus excellence, complaint versus contentment and generosity. Well, generosity is the second one, greed versus generosity. So first, beginning with independence versus interdependence. So the first thing that the swindler offers is independence. Says to Adam and Eve, you could be God. You don't have to listen to him. No obligations, free to do what you want, to make your own way in the world. And this is a fundamental desire of our hearts ever since the garden, to be free from obligation, free from burden, to do what we want, when we want, how we want it. William Henley poetically describes this desire. He says, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. And this drive for independence is the driving motive, both for the man who steals and the one who works at the office. That the serpent is just as content to have you robbing banks as he is to have you sitting at your desk, as long as you are living independently, living for yourself. And the shepherd, he doesn't offer us independence here this morning. Actually, this command, it does assume some sort of personal property. I can't steal from somebody if it doesn't belong to them. But we've talked about few weeks ago the reality that everything we have is from the Lord, that we are just stewards of it. Jesus told a parable about these talents, that 10 were given to one person, 5 were given to another, 1 was given to another, and they were on loan, essentially. That you're going to look out for these and invest them and utilize them and steward them well. And that is essentially a picture of our lives, all that God has given us. How are we utilizing it? And this command gives us obligations. So we have obligations to pay taxes to civil government. That Jesus, when he was asked, hey, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? He's like, yeah, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That civil government is appointed by God and they have the right to levy taxes. And we as citizens are expected to pay them. Scripture also calls us to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This command also calls us to give back to God. This is the Old Testament concept of the tithe, that the people of Israel, 1/10 of all their produce, all that they produced from their fields and from their livestock would be given to the Lord for the priests and for the temple worship to continue. In Malachi 3, the Lord rebukes the people because they haven't been doing this. He said, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. And so the nation not giving to the Lord, not giving him what is his due, is considered robbing from him. And at this point, you may feel like, man, the swindler's offer of independence is sounding better and better. Like, I don't really want that. But while the swindler offers us independence, he actually gives us the burden of self-reliance, of providing for ourselves, of making our own way in the world. The way of the swindler is a way that isolates us each into our own individual silos, that we have to figure this life out on our own. And while it offers freedom, in reality, it isolates us. It leads us into fear and anxiety. And the reality is, we are not independent in any sense of the word. There is no self-made man. Like, there's the reality that, like, everything we have is from the Lord, even the breath we breathe. But there's also the reality that, like, we are dependent on people for so many things we don't even consider in our daily lives for just the most basic functions. A book I read this week, he really captured this idea well. Imagine the chairs that you're in are made of wood, and then everything's good. But look at the chair you are lounging in. Could you have made it yourself? How would you get, say, the wood? Go and fell a tree, but only after first making the tools for that and putting together some kind of vehicle to haul the wood and constructing a mill to do the lumber and roads to drive on from place to place. In short, a lifetime or two to make one chair. That everything in our life, we sit beneath the shade of trees we didn't plant. Like, we are dependent on others that have come before us, others that are working right now in ways we can't even possibly fathom or imagine. The way of the shepherd isn't the way of independence, but the way of interdependence. In the way of interdependence, the way I use my resources doesn't just impact me, but I actually need to think about how the way I obtain and utilize my resources impacts other people. And one piece of evidence that we are listening to the voice of the swindler is whether we are able to receive from others. You see, interdependence is a two-way street. It's not just simply giving, but also receiving. This past winter, during one of the big storms, I was shoveling our driveway, and I was dying. I was supposed to shovel my mom's afterwards, and it was a work day. I'm like, I'm already losing hours. My back is killing me, and I'm like halfway through, and my neighbor comes with his snowblower and is just plowing through his driveway. And I'm just like, gosh, this guy. I'm out there for like 2 hours. He's like a half hour in, and it's all gone. And Judah's with me. He's like, why don't we just ask him to use his snowblower? was like, the thought would not have crossed my mind in a million years to ask my neighbor to use his snowblower. And I actually like scoffed at Judah. He's like, Judah, we've never even talked with this guy before. We've had like one conversation. We haven't had any neighborly moments. I can't go asking him to use a snowblower. He's like, looks at me. I'm like, well, couldn't that be our neighborly moment? All right, Judah, you win. You see, I wanted to be neighbors, but on my terms. I wanted to be in the power position, offering the service and him being in need. But as Christians, we are a people that need to recognize we are fundamentally in need. Like, we believe that we are so desperately in need, our God had to come and die for us. Like, we are a needy people. And the shepherd is offering us here the freedom to not have to figure it all out yourself, to not have to be in control and do everything perfectly, but actually to be able to rely on others, inviting us into a community of interdependence where we are bringing our whole selves, our gifts, our abilities, our resources, and our need and our weaknesses. That is what the shepherd is inviting us to here this morning. So first, the swindler offers us independence, but second, he offers us ease. You see, the tree, it was right in front of them, and they're hungry. It looked so good. Like, it's so easy. Just pluck the fruit. Like, I don't have to plant anything. I don't have to grow anything. It's right there. It's delicious. And, like, I mean, God, he's got all the resources in the world. What, he's not going to miss one fruit. It's like taking from Walmart. They aren't going to miss it. They won't even notice. If the first person steals because they desire freedom, this person steals because it's convenient. It is close and easy. And in an agricultural society where everything that they had to produce and they had to work year-round to be able to then get the fruit, the person who was stealing was not only impacting themselves, but selfishly impacting the entire society. One of the more common forms of theft was the use of dishonest scales. And so everything that they would purchase would have to be weighed out. And so they had scales that you could maneuver in such a way that makes it seem like you're getting the right price, you're getting the full resource for what you're paying, but actually you're getting less and the person is getting more. Similar to house flippers that fix up a house the cheap way. They don't necessarily go to code and do all the ins and outs, cut some corners, because the reality is like plumbing, electrical, HVAC is a lot more expensive than drywall and paint. The biblical parallel to the thief is the sluggard, the individual who expects to enjoy the fruit of their labor without the labor. And we often probably wrongly associate this with someone who is jobless or homeless. This isn't someone who, because of life circumstances, doesn't have work. This is someone who has work, who has land and is not doing the work, who is able to work but refusing to. This would be more similar to if you're an hourly employee trying to just take as long as you can to do a project, expand it out a little bit rather than getting it done as fast and well as you can. Or just kind of meandering on your phone, kind of just getting through the day rather than giving your best effort and doing all that you can. Because work is hard. It's a long day. It's boring. You know, writing a sermon is hard. Thinking for me does not come naturally. I could, like, there's probably like 10,000 sermons on the Eighth Commandment. I could just go and get one off of YouTube and plagiarize it, or have ChatGPT do it for me, right? The values of patience and hard work, diligence and preparation have never been less valued and seemed less necessary than in our world today. We live in a world of just instant gratification. Anything that you want, you can order it today. It'll be on your doorstep tomorrow with free shipping and free returns. The way of the shepherd isn't the way of ease. It is the way of excellence. Paul in Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." See, before Adam and Eve, there was probably the possibility of fruitful labor that wasn't challenging. But after the fall, for anything meaningful, anything significant, anything valuable to happen, it was going to come through hard work. children being born, relationships with other people, your work building fruit from the ground, it was only going to come through labor and toil. Products made with cheap materials don't last. Like gold is refined through fire. Anything in this life worth having, worth doing, is going to come with great difficulty. It's not going to come easily. Think about a microwave meal. It is a lot easier to throw a meal in the microwave. It's not going to taste as good, and it's going to be way less nutritious than the homemade meal. See, the Good Shepherd calls us on the road of excellence. And this is the road that he took. Adam and Eve, tempted by the serpent in the garden towards the way of Eve, the way of ease. Jesus in the wilderness, being called to the way of ease. The serpent offering him, hey, I'll give you the nations. All you have to do is bow down to me. Offering him exactly what Jesus had come to obtain, to win back the people of God, but without the cross. But thank God Jesus didn't take the way of ease. He took the way of excellence. And that is where he invites us down this morning. And the thing about the way of excellence is that it is far more rewarding. That actually this is a good part of our human design. Work isn't just a burden to get money or to be able to do what we want. It is part of our design. Annie, this spring, got super motivated and planted some carrot seeds. She watered it faithfully, patiently waited, and this past week, we had our first harvest of one little carrot. And she was so overjoyed. She cut it up. We all got to try it, and it was delicious. It was incredible. Like, yeah, we could have, like, gone and bought a bag of carrots at the grocery store, but, man, it was so rewarding. And that flows into all of our work. Hard work is really satisfying. That, like, just skating by, it is contrary to our human nature, contrary to what we are made to do. And the way in which we work is reflecting our Creator. It is an act of worship for Him, and it is a gift to be able to serve and contribute to others in our world. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." And so it's not that there's, you know, these special service jobs, that that's what everyone needs to do. It's that any work that we do, that we give our all to, is glorifying to our Creator, whether you're the one paving the roads, cutting down the trees, making the tools, it is all necessary for society to function. It is a service to mankind and glorifying to our Creator. So we, as Christians, need to pursue that kind of excellence in our work. And this isn't the same as the workaholic in the first point. That, like, yeah, you can be a workaholic pursuing independence through finances. This is working faithfully to reflect and glorify our Creator, which we talked about the Sabbath a few weeks ago. You can do that just as much in your work as you can in your rest. And so as we pursue the way of excellence, we glorify our Creator and actually find greater satisfaction in our labor. So those are the first two. The third, I don't know what to describe it along the path, third call that the serpent or that the swindler offers to us is complaint over contentment. See, the serpent begins by saying to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" See, he focuses the question on what is lacking, on what is missing, on what God didn't offer them. And though it's not actually true what he said, it causes Eve to actually minimize God's generosity and emphasize, even expand on what God had withheld from them. The swindler focuses our mind on what is lacking, what is missing, what other people have that we want, whether it's money, accolades, abilities, opportunities. And it has us shaking our fist at God. Like, God, why didn't you give me, fill in the blank for you? What is it? Why didn't you give me a spouse or kids or more kids or more money or a better house or a better car or better relationships with my family? Why didn't you give me X, Y, Z. The swindler fixes our eyes on what is lacking. I was driving up to the Adirondacks a week ago to pick up Judah from camp and was super excited for this drive because it was like, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be quiet in the car. It's awesome. And I'm going up, and the day of, it is foggy as all get out. I could not see a thing. And so I'm just driving. I'm like, I know there's like beautiful vistas and a sunrise happening somewhere that I can't see. I'm just stewing in the car. And I don't know what happened, grace of God. Like, he started to shift my mind there, and I started to pay attention to like the things around me that I could see. Like, I was on a gorgeous, winding country road. There was this small stream running along the road, winding away with me. And so it wasn't the view that I wanted to have, but it was pretty dang good. See, the swindler, he tells us to complain on what is lacking, but the shepherd fixes our eyes on what all that God has given us, all that God has done, and calls us to contentment. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 6-8, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Food and clothing? And he doesn't mean fridges full of food and closets full of clothes. He means his daily bread and clothes on his back. Paul had a very different perspective of needs versus wants. And the things that we in Fairfield County see as normal and necessary is luxury beyond what most people have ever imagined in human history. Now, some of us have experienced the struggle of not knowing where our next meal is going to come from. But the reality is, for most of us in the room, we have never experienced that kind of insecurity. And yet, we complain all the time. Staring at what is lacking and missing the incredible gifts that God has given us. And we don't have to like feel bad about what God has blessed us with. Paul, a few verses after this, says that God gives us every good thing to enjoy. That God blesses us because he loves us. That we might experience and enjoy the good gifts that he has given us. But when we are focused on all that is lacking, we can't experience that joy. There is no joy in what we have. We're just stewing at what we're missing, like me on the road. And really, the reality is like all of those things, whatever the blessings of your life, the things that God has given you from breath in your lungs, it all pales in comparison compared to the riches of Christ. That God gave us his own son, that we might be brought into his flock, that we might be brought into his family. Riches beyond comprehension. And that is what Paul understood, why he said in Philippians 3 that he counts everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. That is the treasure that is offered to us this morning. What the psalmist says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you have come to faith in Christ, your cup has no emptiness. Your cup is overflowing. And it overflows that it might pour out to those around us. And that leads into our final point. The final characteristic of the swindler's path is greed. They took the fruit and they ate it. And this is greed, not just as a mental or emotional state, but as a state of mind or heart that leads us to acquire as much as we can and to hoard and protect what we have. See, the swindler, he has isolated us, saying we need to figure out life ourselves. He's convinced us that quick and easy instant gratification is what our hearts need. And he has fixed our eyes on what other people have that we don't. And so the most natural thing to do, really the only option, is to get ours, to get everything that we can as fast and as easy as we can with little care for the people around us. to milk as much as possible out of everyone and everything. Greed is driven by a fear of not having enough. And it gives a false hope that maybe just a little bit more and I'll be satisfied. Maybe just a little bit more, I'll be secure. More money, more experiences, more accolades, more knowledge, more kids, more time, more food, more dessert, more, 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 more. And it's never enough. And it never will be enough. What we are longing for is not able to be satisfied by this life and by the things of this life. We are grasping for life that this life cannot offer. The author of Ecclesiastes famously called this pursuit striving after wind. Striving to try to contain the wind. You can't do it. As soon as you close your grasp, it's gone. It's here for a second and gone the next. The swindler, he leads us towards greed. And the shepherd leads us towards generosity that flows out of the generosity that he has already lavished upon us. We already talked about the tithe, but beyond that, the law required the people to build a society in such a way that removed the need to steal. A society of generosity and compassion for the vulnerable and the needy. Those who were landowners were told not to gather their crops all the way, or not to reap the harvest all the way to the edge of their crops, and to not go over their fields multiple times to make sure they got everything. Go through once and leave it there for the poor, the vulnerable. In the biblical categories, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan. And we see that play out in the book of Ruth. As people who don't have the resources, opportunities, are able to be provided for from the generosity of the community. You see, both those who steal out of need and those who hoard out of greed are breaking and violating this command. And the call of the eighth commandment, it is to use our resources in such a way to love God with all our hearts and love our neighbor as ourselves. I know, like, I'm not just talking about money, but when people start talking about money, people can get weird and get defensive. Like, God doesn't need our resources, right? Like, he's not lacking in anything. I used this illustration before, but like at Christmas time, we do Secret Santa with the kids and we give the kids money to be able to buy presents for their Secret Santa, not because we need extra gifts for our kids or we want them to get us something. Like, is that? No, if we needed extra gifts, we would get it for them. If I wanted something, I would just buy it myself. But because we want to give them the gift and the value of generosity, that God actually invites us into his work, that he has us as participants, as co-workers with him, being the vessels through which his grace and provision is experienced and provided for others. And so we give out of a love for God and a trust that he's our provider, that ultimately I don't have to be the one. I'm not independent. I don't have to figure this all out. And every time I give is an act of trust and faith in that provision. And we give out of gratitude for all that God has given us. There's a reality that, like, we all have different resources. Not all of us have the same ability and proportion to give. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart in the giving. The woman in the temple giving 2 pennies, Jesus said was giving far more, and the gift was of far greater value than those who put large sums in, greedily longing for recognition. And so we give whatever we have, whatever we are able, out of gratitude for our God. And then we work with excellence that we might be able to give more, not so that our barns can be full, but so that this field would produce more crops that more people could be provided for. I'm not just going to do enough so that, you know, I got mine and I got what I need. I'm going to work with excellence to glorify my Creator, and that maybe he might produce more fruit, that I might be able to serve more people and to love his community, to be his hands and feet. That is our call here with the Eighth Commandment. And it is one of our greatest privileges. And this is where we're going to start to wrap up. It's interesting how this worked. I didn't plan it this way, but as I was looking through the letters, you know, I, independence versus interdependence, E, E's versus excellence. So it goes I, E, C, G, which I had to look it up. I was like, that's something. And it is the electrocardiogram, the type that you would have on your phone that's going to measure your heart rhythm. And that's really what this is for us today. It's like, where is our heart beating? What is the rhythm of our heart? Is it beating along to the rhythm that the swindler calls us to? Are we living for independence, for ease? Are we complaining and ungrateful? Are we greedily hoarding and focusing on ourselves rather than others? Or is our heart moving towards the shepherd? It is the warning, and the shepherd is calling us back to himself, away from the thief. Do you hear the shepherd's call this morning? I want to end with a picture of the thief on the cross. Like, this is the one thief convert that we explicitly get in Scripture, and he is there being killed for his sin. That he has all his life lived according to the way of the swindler, lived for his own gratification with little care for others, and it is costing him everything. And he's there on the cross, and he hears Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." He hears the good shepherd's voice, and he comes to him. And that abundant life that he rejected all his days, he receives and will receive for all eternity. That is the offer to us each this morning, to return to the shepherd of our souls and to begin to live out of the abundant life that he offers us. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are so good. It is beyond comprehension. And we can so take that for granted. Lord, would we be a people of contentment? A people that said, "I have Christ. I have the good shepherd. I shall not want." Who don't pursue the way of ease and comfort and instant gratification, but pursue excellence. And we just recognize that this is not easy and that we can't do it alone. And so we'd be a humble people, a humble community that cares for one another, that carries one another's burdens. Like, Jesus, you needed help lifting your cross. Would we be the people that do that for one another? Would you be glorified in our church? And would you gather your sheep? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.